And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're grateful and thankful for our time together. And thank you for those that have come out. Continue to give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, as we seek to understand the basic Bible doctrines and their context and then how it applies to our lives. And Lord, give us wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, any questions so far on preaching of forgiveness of sins? Any thoughts, any statements before we move on? No? All right, so now we're going to look at, we see the preaching of it, that was consistent, whether it was to the Jews or Gentiles. Now we're going to kind of look at what does that mean practically? Okay, so let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look down at verse number 14, Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So it's talking about Jesus, as we know. And having this redemption, how? It's through his blood. And through that blood, we have forgiveness of sins, plural. Past, present, and future. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, let's bump over to chapter 2, verse 13 real quick. There was a time in chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all sins. So there was a time when you were dead in sins, and you did not have forgiveness. And then there's a time after you accept Christ that you're now forgiven of all of your sins. I think it's pretty clear there, having forgiven you all sins, that takes care of the past, present, and future, right? Any questions on the clarity of those verses?
Not necessarily on the clarity of those verses, but looking at other scriptures that people often use to misinterpret as salvation verses, I'd be interested in knowing a good way to talk to people about that difference between what's a, like, I guess a consequence verse versus a salvation verse.
Yeah, because you're still going to commit an active sin, right?
Right.
Yeah, so my mind automatically goes to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, no, you know, that grace may abound? God forbid. So grace can abound while you're living in sin. God very, very rarely kills someone for sinning. Right?
I know we hear more time. My wife started talking.
Yeah, we hear a lot of times about if a believer continues in sin that God's going to kill them. I think that's very rare. You know, that might be an old school teaching that I was taught. You guys might never have heard of that.
Where would they find biblical evidence for that?
Oh man, my mind's on a blink right now. Your wife would know.
When they went to the destruction of the flesh.
Yeah, destruction of the flesh.
Wasn't Hebrews 10 that we were just visiting something around that line?
I don't remember.
I can't remember the name of the text, but they were giving, they sold their land.
Oh.
And they said they gave all their money to the church.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, yeah.
Oh, yeah, Jesse. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we willingly continue to sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains the sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fire and indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So, and that was the one that you mentioned, I think, last week at Bible study, that, you know, look for it, because it doesn't mention salvation in there, but it could be misinterpreted in that regard.
Right. Yeah, but if anything, that's a reward to judgment.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a good way to look at it.
What was your question again? How to do what now?
How to talk to people about the difference between verses like the Hebrews 10, 26, and 27 there versus the Colossians verses that we just read.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between a salvation verse versus a consequence verse, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, that too can just go on. If you look at, just take a whole story, right? Look at 1 Corinthians. So those people are in sin. Mm-hmm. Now he's addressing them as brothers. The first six chapters, he's addressing them as brethren. You know, you're saved, stop doing this, right?
Right.
Yeah, so if you look at, well, who's the audience the author is addressing? You know, the author never addresses an unsaved group of people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're saved people he's addressing that are doing wrong.
So then is he's still addressing saved people in Hebrews 10, isn't he?
Yes. Okay. And if you look in Hebrews, again, the whole theme of Hebrews is, you know, to endure, right? Not go back to the legalistic way of doing things with sacrifices,
right?
Because Christ is better.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there's more millennial promises that Paul, not Paul, the author brings up in Hebrews also.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So is that what that verse 27 is then, the fearful expectation of judgment?
I think that's more rewards.
Okay.
More of a reward judgment. Like, has the same kind of tone in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about you're going to be judged and there's going to be fire. You know, fire in heaven, where the judgment seat of Christ is, that fire there isn't hell.
Okay.
You know?
Right.
It's the purifying.
Well, it does say indignation. Mm-hmm. So maybe I'll look at the Strong's for that.
Yep.
Oh, actually, now that I look at the full context of the verse, because I was kind of zoned in on that one specific thing, it says, which shall devour the adversaries. That actually sounds a lot better when you end it on that note, because you're thinking about it in terms of, oh, the adversaries that are attacking you are going to get devoured by that fire.
Mm-hmm. If that's what it's talking about. But we'll look into that when we get there.
Yeah, sorry, yeah. It seemed like it was an interesting contrast with what we were talking about today, so I wanted to clarify.
So the first thing is, here in Colossians 1 and 2, is I am forgiven. Now that is one of the best things you can help teach a young believer in Christ. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of discipleship books that we've all read, and there are a lot of good ones that are out there. And, you know, the more and more we start seeing how Paul and Peter and these guys teach their flock in the beginning stages, you know, do I start seeing that same theme in the books that I have that talk about, you know, truths every Christian should know, you know, or that, you know, 12 doctrinal truths every believer, you know, needs to understand, or this 12-step program, you know, type thing. And it's like, you know, let's ask, when you, the discipleship books you guys have read, what are some of the main things that are in there? And there's no wrong answer, because it's the book that you've read, so you're just quoting your author.
That we all are sinners.
That you're all are sinners. Okay, so the discipleship book you read does teach that.
Yeah.
John 3:16. Okay.
Usually baptism and forgiveness.
Baptism,
and
forgiveness, tithing.
It's been a while since I read one.
Yeah.
You are loved.
Okay.
For a lot of women,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. The ones that I've noticed, I don't read a lot of them, but skimming through some of them, there's a lot of like how to be a man in there for men on the men's side of things.
Prayer.
Right? Yeah. Prayer, church attendance, be involved in a local church, baptism, witnessing, tithing, let's see.
Seems a lot
general security.
Is expectations. Like what the author is expecting of the reader.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you guys think should be a discipleship book? Yeah. Right.
Don't hand him a book. Just hand him a Bible.
The gospel.
The gospel.
Just
So am I discipling someone who's saved or needs to be saved?
It needs to be saved.
Okay, so it needs to be saved.
Okay. Oh, okay, so you're talking after.
Yep.
Okay.
So after someone's saved. Yeah, because that's witnessing then.
Right.
You know, a discipler is a learner. But it, you know, the learners, people that had already been living a life for Christ, they were called Christians, right? So the disciplers were already doing what saved people should be doing.
So, for a saved person, I think their position in Christ.
Yeah, that's where I go.
Yeah.
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 I've been taking notes over the last month or two, and the four that I have written down are gospel, security, transformation, and holiness. Mm-hmm.
And when you say holiness, what do you mean by that?
It's a really good question. I haven't actually gotten to the part where I was going to write out how I thought of that.
Yeah.
But loosely, I'd say striving to imitate Christ out of a love for Christ.
So holiness means set aside for a specific purpose. Mm-hmm. So that's true, absolutely. That's what 1 Peter teaches. You're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Holy people, sets that for a purpose. Then he starts explaining what that looks like. So
I think I tie in transformation with holiness a little too much then, in my mind. So I'm going to put a note to separate those two.
I would think it would need to include studying through Corinthians to show where the pitfalls are and the growth that needs to happen. And then Ephesians to show what the change looks like.
Yeah,
I would think those would be two of each.
Excellent. I love that idea. Yeah.
I'd say a deeper understanding of the resurrection.
Resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, the resurrection power. We covered that already, huh? Yeah. So the first thing is I am forgiven. I have to understand that. The believer has to understand that, right? The Colossians have to understand this. Yeah, that their sins are forgiven. Done deal. Because the Colossae, to give a little brief background, you know, there was that mysticism on, you know, everyone, you know, the special knowledge, like only I know this truth, and you're never going to get it, you know, Gnosticism. And that's not how God is. Everyone that's saved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they have the mind of Christ. Okay? So everybody gets that. So I am forgiven. Now, on that topic of I am forgiven, one thing that I want to help us with, and I've said it before, is helping people understand to accept Christ's forgiveness. So you don't have the power to forgive yourself. Right? So have you ever heard, well, you just need to forgive yourself? No, you don't. You can't. No. But what you can do is accept Christ's forgiveness for what you've done. Because the thing that you've done has been forgiven. You know, how frustrating would it be to keep, you know, to keep being depressed and sad about something and your father going, I've already forgiven you. Like, this is not where I want you to be. Why are you still here? What's happening? And you're stuck. You ain't going nowhere. You're not glorifying the Lord. You're not being a godly example. You're blowing your testimony. You're showing what defeated, what a life looks like without Christ. Right? So we can't stay there. And so people need help understanding, no, you accept Christ's forgiveness. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
It's interesting. My devotional this morning was in Colossians, and that's exactly what they were talking about.
Oh, okay.
The biggest pitfall to new believers is not being able to accept Christ's forgiveness and being stuck in their sin. They are in their unforgiveness of sin, and that they can't ever progress. And I just thought that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They said that's the biggest pitfall.
Yeah. Maybe in their ministry, maybe. Every ministry is different.
Yeah.
But the self-help books go contrary to that, about forgiving yourself. But as you say, you don't have the power. That's huge clarification to share.
Right. And we'll look at coming up, the third point on forgiving others. Again, it's not you don't have the power to forgive them like Christ does. I am forgiving someone as Christ forgave them. I'm not holding it to their account. Right? I'm freeing them. So the example is you forgive others as Christ forgave you. Oh, okay. Not you have the power to forgive sins, right? That's not saying that, you know, like a Catholic priest wants to believe. No, as Christ forgave them. So when someone wrongs you or sins against you, you forgive them. You know? So point number one is I am forgiven. Boom. So we have the preaching of sins, forgiveness of sins. Now we have, okay, now it's a position. I am forgiven. So the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow and in the future, you know, that's what grace is, right? I'm forgiven of all those.
Something that I read recently in the discipleship book, Handbook to Happiness,
yeah,
was the idea that when we, just like, you know, John 3:16 that we've known our whole lives, says when we've accepted Christ, we move to like his timeline, and eternity doesn't just mean an eternal future, but it also means an eternal past. And that is how, like, once we are joined with Christ in his identity, we have also died, because our timeline goes back to crucifixion.
That's
with Christ.
That's what Paul means in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ.
Right. In my whole life, I've heard John 3:16, you know, an eternal life has always meant eternal life after death. But eternal life is eternal life now, past, present, and future. So, blew my mind.
Yeah. That's really funny, because I've never thought of it a different way from that.
Okay, good for you.
No, I'm just like, that's neat to hear that perspective, because like, I've never thought of eternity as going forward. I've always thought of it from the expansion point of view.
Yeah, that's really cool. Anything else on that part before I move on? Alright, so even though our sins are forgiven, do I ever ask for forgiveness from God? Or is the technical term something else?
Wouldn't the technical term be repentance?
Close. That's what it'll look like, yeah. What does 1 John 1:9 say? You guys can go there. It's not you don't have to like try to memorize it. 1 John 1:9. This is the practical part of forgiveness of sins. We know I am forgiven, right?
It could be called confession.
It's confessing. If I confess to Jesus, yep, that I confess to him my sin.
And that's not a word you hear a lot in the Christian churches, and I think it's because confession. Yes. I think that's because confession is viewed as Catholic. But Catholics are Christians.
We Protestant.
Yeah.
I'm
done. I'm sorry.
So what's it say? 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins. Shall we read it?
Yeah, please.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right, so we're already positionally, that's why I like that you guys are talking about teaching of our position in Christ, because that's huge. We have an identity crisis. And I think that gets overlooked a lot in the Christian realm on who am I in Christ, right? So that's the practical part of it. So even though my sins are forgiven, I'm positionally in Christ, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, there's that practical part of when I still sin, so conditionally I'm here, there is, that fellowship is tainted, right? I don't know about you, but when I've lived in sin for a while, you know, I don't have any joy. I don't want to really serve the Lord. I don't really want to, you know,
but it's wholeheartedly. But it's just the flesh that's sinning, it's not the spirit.
Yeah, spirit can't sin, correct. Yeah, the spirit cannot, correct. And that's why on that diagram, when I show that we want the spirit to influence the soul, right? Because the soul's the mind, will, and emotions are. So we want that to bleed over and influence that, not the other way around. We don't want to quench the spirit, right?
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. So we lose that fellowship, right? My kids are my kids no matter what. I'm always their dad. That'll never ever change. You know, today, tomorrow, or until they die, I'm always their dad. Because our blood's the same, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if they, you know, disobey and sin against me, Is there a separation there, a fellowship separation? Absolutely, right? When does it get corrected? When they confess it. When they say, hey, yeah, I was wrong. I am sorry. I don't want to do that. Then, boom, restoration is restored, right? Did the position ever change? No. No, the position never changed. It was just that practical conditional between us. Does that part make sense? So
yeah,
even though
love never changes either.
What's that?
The love never changes either.
So when you say love, what do you mean by that?
Like emotionally. Mm-hmm.
True. And love is an action word, so he never stops serving, he never stops being the high priest, he never stops doing for us. Right? Yeah. Good job.
I think that's a really good example. And it's one of the reasons why I find it really hard to imagine how you can be a parent and a Calvinist. Because when I look at my daughter, it's like, yeah, this is never changing. You might go astray, but you're always going to be my daughter. And I don't understand how somebody can, from that same perspective, see their kid and think, your fate's already set. You're already going one way or the other. And it's really crazy to me that a Calvinist could think that way and have their own children. Because it's such a good
analogy?
Well, it's the perspective. Because we have that fatherly or motherly perspective on how we love our kids and how we treat them and how they participate in the family. And so it's weird to me that somebody could think that you're out of the family, like that you could walk away from it. And so it's weird from both perspectives, the Calvinist perspective and I guess the Arminian perspective that thinks that you can lose your salvation.
For sure, yeah, it's a form of Calvinism too. So
it's weird that it, yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And then the last one, so I am forgiven, I confess my sin, even though I am forgiven, there's the practical part. And the third one is I forgive others. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a real light study. You know, we can spend days in each one of these, right?
Are all these doctrines we're going through, is that in our church?
Statement of faith?
Yes.
You know, some of them are, some of them are not, because this study is way different.
Okay.
I'm trying to go through chronologically in the book of Acts, what doctrines are being brought up as time goes on.
Cool.
Yeah. Which I've never done that before. I never even thought about doing that until I started doing this. So yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, again, there's a guy in 1 Corinthians, to give background, he was sinning. Paul was upset. They were told to deal with him, and they did. Chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this for myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, unto then will there be to make me rejoice. But the one whom I made sorrowful, I wrote concerning this matter to you, so that when I came, I would not be grieved by those in whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is your joy. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but to some extent all of you. Not to put it too severely, this punishment which was inflicted by many on such a man is sufficient. So on the contrary, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps he might be swallowed up with excess of sorrow. So this guy, this individual, was sorrowful, came back, and he's telling the body, hey, you know, don't keep reminding this guy of what he did, okay? Because even though someone has confessed their sin to the Lord, they've made things right between them and God, they're coming back to the body, you know, the body can be used by Satan to now make this person sorrowful. How crazy is that? We'll see this here coming up, to be not be ignorant of Satan's devices here. Okay? So we don't need to be, if someone comes back and says, hey, yeah, I've repented, I am sorry, I'm going to do works, meet for repentance, then we say, okay, we're going to welcome them. Okay? And the body is to do something. The body is to comfort him. Right? So I am taking God at his word that this guy has asked for forgiveness. He's coming back, and we're saying, okay. We're saying, okay. We're allowing this person to succeed or fail, right? And we have to do it without any bias.
I really enjoy the end of verse 5 there, not to put it too severely. It seems like that's something that Paul doesn't say very often. Mm-hmm. And it's cool to see that in that context. He's saying, like, yeah, this person's caused you all grief, but don't think too hard about that. Mm-hmm. And it really helps paint the picture of that grace that we're supposed to have.
Right. Yep. So we're to comfort him. Why? Because if we don't comfort him and forgive him, he might be swallowed up with the excessive sorrow. Now we can help someone be encouraged and comforted, or go the opposite way. We can be used by God or Satan. Think about that. Where? In the body. So don't let our minds get shut off spiritually. Not this, I'm preaching in the choir, but you know, be careful to not let our minds get shut off. Like when we come here, I'm in a safe place. Absolutely. But even in safe places is war. Right? There's war in safe places. So, and one of them, it's all right here too. When I see someone comes to those doors, or when I hear about it, especially in the context here, so now they're going to accept God's forgiveness and come in here? Who do they think they are? I don't know. I'm just going to maybe, you know, I'll just watch for a little bit. Depending on the sin, maybe we do that. All right, let's keep on reading down. Verse 9. Verse 8, therefore I ask you to confirm your love toward him. That's awesome. For to this end I also wrote, so that I might know that you are proving yourselves by whether you are being obedient in all things. He's proving them, right? Are you guys doing this? Verse 10, whomever you forgive anything, I also forgive. So he's trusting them. If you're forgiving people that have come back, then I'm stamping that approval also. Okay, I'm forgiving him also. For if I forgave someone anything, for your sakes, I forgave it in Christ. Why? Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan will use unforgiveness towards people to destroy God's body. Satan will use unforgiveness towards people to destroy his body. That's how he kind of slithers in there. Interesting, isn't it? Now that's a weapon we don't really think of a whole lot, right? I mean, maybe we do. Maybe we do think about that. But let's be sharp about it too. Unforgiveness. Now again, unforgiveness really is if that person really did sin, right? Because if there was no sin acted, we call that bitterness. Yeah. And the same thing can happen, right? I mean, I've been bitter before. It tore me apart. I haven't talked to my mom for 2 years, maybe a couple times in those 2 years. My bitterness, it was destructive. Not good. Any questions on 2 Corinthians chapter 2 before we move on?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
So if someone sins, should we deal with that person as if they've already been, that they've went and confessed before the Lord, and already look to if they ever do confess it to you, you know, like it's already a done deal, or do we need to get involved in the nitty-gritty of helping them to acknowledge it verbally, you know, to people here, or do we just look to what happened on the cross and say, great, I'm glad, you know? And they don't have to mention it at all. What's your, because I guess I'm more of a person to be accountable, and I like accountability. So it sounds better with me when I hear verbally that they acknowledge what they've done, and if they want to, you know, to confess it to you. But maybe that's not necessary. Maybe my attitude should not have to deal with that baggage, but just you know, allow them to go directly to the Lord and
What do you think, Lindsay?
Oh, I think accountability. You've got something you see in a lot of the self-help stuff. But I don't know, because we do have a responsibility when we bring someone to Christ to disciple them and teach them. We don't just say, like, great, now you're saved, see you later.
Did you mean it in discipling context or just...
These are other Christians, you know, okay. They know, but maybe their lifestyle habits have always been, they know what they've done and they'll just continue without necessarily, and maybe they mean it right before the Lord, maybe not. Maybe it's not a big deal to them to even deal with it, but maybe they've had an impact, negative impact on others. But then it's, you know, then you get into all the flesh and the feelings and stuff like that. And I know how it can really drag you down. And so I don't want to continue living a Christian life with that mulling in the back of my mind. I want to deal with it the way that would be glorifying to God and beneficial to them. But I think it starts with my attitude, my heart attitude. And I want to know what that should be, you know, what are practical ways of dealing with people, especially those that are most close to you that, you know, I know you're supposed to forgive the multitude of sins or something like that, and I understand that little petty things, that, you know, personalities or whatever, but...
Well, a Jew was supposed to, and that's never said in the New Testament.
Oh.
Yeah. Go ahead.
No, I think it's a great question, because, and that's something I wonder too. Like, what do we do with people who say they are Christian, or, you know, Christians, who choose to walk in the flesh, or who choose to live in sin? Like Judy said, is it our responsibility to step in and help them be accountable, or...
Where is this accountability coming from? It's not biblical, I know that.
Right, I'm just saying, I think that's
my... Go ahead, John.
I don't think that accountable is the right word. I think that we should look at those people and we should be able to see by the fruit of the Spirit whether or not they've repented to God. If we don't see any fruit at all or change in pattern, it would lend you to believe that there hasn't been any confession or repentance before God. But if there's any sign of the change, we should assume that they have and encourage further change. I don't know.
So what if there isn't that evidence?
If there isn't, then I would assume that they haven't sincerely confessed.
So then what do we do? I think that's the question.
Pray.
That's my
Anybody
question.
Else?
Well, there's everything has its own season, and so sometimes it's not for us to do that part. Sometimes they're brought to us to simply get them to believe in Christ, and it says, you know, some water, some nurture, some just plant the seed. And so...
But that's in that if you're not, to,
yeah.
I'm pretty sure that's in reference to bringing people to the gospel.
Yeah. But it's kind of also part of the discipleship. Really.
Yeah. There's a song by a Christian metal band called Tourniquet called Claustrophobia. And there's a verse in that. It's talking about, it tells a story. It talks about a guy who's spelunking and ends up dying because he's held down by a stone that he can't see in the darkness of the caves. And the verse in the song says, it's not the weight of the stone that's holding you down, it's the way it's fascinating your mind. And that was something that I always thought was a very deep verse, but it really came to light in Scripture for me lately, I think in our Hebrews study, when we're talking about not going back to the old ways, not going back to the old legalistic mindsets. And I think that plays a lot into how we're dealing with sins in those around us. because we have two examples. We have the church in Corinth, and we have the people that are being written to in Hebrews, of these two different ways that people are going, where they're going into sin knowingly and taking advantage of grace in a lot of ways, and then the other way is legalistic. And it seems to me that it's clear that neither is the right way. It's somewhere in between, where we're not trying to legalize and make everything about the law like they want to do in Hebrews, and we want to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it seems like the right way in the church body to deal with people who are sinning around us is similar to the way Paul's doing it, and he's advising them, but he's not letting them weigh too heavily on his walk with Christ. He's focused on restoring them and showing them grace.
Yeah. To me, if we don't know what's happened, we either react with rejection or we react with love and patience. And I think the gospel tells us to react with love and patience.
Mm-hmm. Well, the gospel wouldn't affect if it's a believer in Christ. Let's read two more verses, and then let's come back to this, okay? I think we're missing some things. That's okay. This is good. This is really good. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And as soon as we read these two verses, some light bulbs are going to kick on. You guys know these verses. That can be frustrating. I'm right there with you that these things don't come up when I want them to. But the more we practice these verses, maybe the more we teach them to someone, the more they will come up. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. So now going through those two verses, now what do you think? Would you still look for fruit or no?
No, but I would react with patience and compassion.
Yeah, so my walk, me being obedient to the Lord, has nothing to do with what they do or don't do.
Right.
It's irrelevant.
So we shouldn't feel that responsibility, because we can, I think our only responsibility is to forgive that person. We can't make them confess to Christ.
Right. That's between
whether
them and the
do
Lord.
Or don't,
yeah.
Doesn't affect our own walk.
Perfect. That's it.
But that doesn't mean that it can't move you. Like, you can still be moved by somebody else's struggles. You can see somebody in sin and feel for them and pray for them. That's kind of what I was getting at with that verse. In the same way that we see sin captivating other people's minds, we can't let that captivate our own minds. And I think that Christ kind of makes that clear when he says, pluck out the plank from your own eye before you remove the speck from your brother's.
And Paul never teaches that.
No, but
says,
I think that it's the same mindset of worry about yourself first, and then worry about your brother.
So we have two different things going on. So for Judy, the answer is no. You don't. They don't need to be accountable to you because they're not accountable to you. They're accountable to the Lord. Now, if the Lord humbles them and says, hey, you sinned against that person, and I want you to go ask for forgiveness from them, that's between them and God whether they do it or not. Most of the time when someone sins against someone, the Lord never asks them to go ask for forgiveness from that person. Now, are there times when he will? Absolutely. I've been there myself, where I've sinned against someone, and the Lord said, hey, you need to go confess your sin to them and say, hey, you sinned against them. You know? And I've done that. And so for you, I would say, nope, It's not based on what they do or don't do. I'm forgiving them because that's right between me and the Lord. Whether they see it, they understand it, they know it, they don't know it, they're struggling, or they're oblivious to it. That's totally separate.
It sounds like that may be something where we don't have to seek that out, like, oh, they are not producing good fruit, I better go have a chat with them. And then there's also, like, if you know somebody, again, depending on how close they are in your circle, if someone is talking to you, I've really been struggling with this, I am grumpy and I am angry, and they are confiding in you, you could just say, well, is there something you need to confess? So I think that if we need to nudge a fellow believer toward confession, back towards Christ, the Spirit will make that evidence. We don't necessarily need to put that responsibility on ourselves, but if we're living our lives in the Spirit and we allow ourselves to be led by Him, then that may still happen.
So on that aspect,
we don't have to seek it out.
Yeah, with sin. So with someone sinning against me, I forgive them. With someone in sin that we notice and we want to help them, what I've noticed, you guys probably notice this too, when someone doesn't understand something scripturally, they show flesh. So I ask them, is there something you don't understand? Maybe not something that you want to confess, but something you don't understand that I can help you with. And they go, yeah, and but, you know, they unload on you. Like, oh, okay, there's a lot to unpack here, you know. That's a good thing. If there's anybody you can puke on, it's me, man. Let's go. That's why I'm here. Let's figure this thing out. A lot of times trying to figure out what Scripture means produces the flesh because I'm frustrated. I don't get it. I'm trying to do what it's saying, and I find exactly what Romans 7 is, right, for an unsaved Jew, if you happen to a believer. I'm doing what it's saying. Well, maybe it's what you think it's saying, right? And that's why you're frustrated. So, does that make sense? Yeah. So there's something you don't understand that I can help you with. Any thoughts on that, I am forgiven, I confess my sin even though I am forgiven, and then I forgive others?
Really enjoyed the clarity that we have, that we just went through for talking to others and others that we see or may see in sin, and how to go about that. I think that's an important thing that gets lost a lot.
Father, thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful that we are forgiven. Holy smokes, Lord, it's just an awesome and amazing truth. And not that we have power to forgive sin, but we forgive others if you have forgiven us. And Lord, it's just a beautiful picture of just the harmony of the church. Lord, I pray in this next hour that we would continue to understand Romans and that you would bless it and use it to edify your body. In Jesus' name, amen.